This evening, let's look at the book of 1 Peter, and we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This chapter starts off with Peter talking about the great things that Christ has done for us, the trials that he's brought us through, talking about the end of our faith, talking about the salvation that is talked about by the prophets in the Old Testament in verse 10 and 11. And then coming down as a conclusion to that doctrinal section, he gives us this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse there says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." That will be our topic this evening. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into your word. Thank you, God, that it has the answers for the issues that we face in our day-to-day lives. And I pray as we look at this one thought this evening that we might be able to, Lord, have lives and minds and hearts that are prepared for what lies ahead of us in the day-to-day battles that we will face as Christians in our time here on this earth. Pray again that your word would be effective this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gird up the loins of your mind. Why? Well, because the devil wants just to work havoc on our minds. He wants to have a field day in our mind. He knows if he can get into our mind, he gets into our actions, he gets into our life. He has great plans to set up shop in our minds. He wants to control that. He wants to take our minds off of eternity and put them on ourselves and put them on our surroundings and put them on our circumstances. He wants to put our minds on the past. He wants to take away hope. And when hope is taken away from a Christian, well, that Christian is going to be discouraged. He's just not going to get very far in Christian life and is just going to want to throw in the towel, which is why this verse says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober," and then what's the result? Hope. Hope is one of the most wonderful words in all the Bible. Hope is what we have to look forward to. A life with no hope really is a life with nothing in front of it. No purpose. What's the use? People that have no hope say. Many people that get to that point really have no hope, and that's why there's such a high amount of suicide today. It's why people just forget it all. Christians just quit because the hope is gone. And why is the hope gone? Hope gets taken away when we've failed to guard our minds against what the devil wants to do in them. The devil gets in our minds, he takes away our purpose for living, our zeal for God, our love for God, our love for others is gone. There's nothing much left then. And so Peter, of all people, gives us this challenge. Peter is, maybe we call him the comeback guy. He kept making comeback after comeback. We thought he was down and out when the Lord called him Satan. That's pretty low. That's pretty rough. You just got called Satan by the Lord. But what did he do? He girded up the loins of his mind, got that right, and moved on to the opportunity when he had to deny Christ three times. And those denials, he faced the Lord, and he realized what he did, and he went out and he wept. The Lord dies on the cross, and Peter's out fishing, probably just quitting. All hope was gone for him because he thought Jesus was dead, and Jesus had to appear to him there on the seashore and say, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter made another comeback. And then even later in his life, after Peter was an elder and an apostle and a preacher, he'd already preached at Pentecost and saw thousands of people saved, he had to get rebuked by a fellow Christian, Paul, for a big problem that he had. He could have just quit then. But instead, he girded up the loins of his mind and he hoped and he moved ahead for the future. He didn't stay in this battlefield of the past thinking about what had happened, thinking about what had gone on, and wasting his present and his future wallowing in his past. And so this truth to gird up the loins of the mind, he gives as a voice of experience. And so we want to look at this statement here this evening. What does it mean? And how do we do that? Well, gird up the loins of our mind. A couple words there that we don't use as much anymore. First is girding, the other is loins. But the discussion of Jewish clothing here. The main garment for the Jew was the tunic. It was very basic. The women's tunic was long all the way down to the ankles generally, and the men's was shorter, right at about the knee. Often the men's had a little bit more color in it, but it was a pretty basic garment. There was a hole for the head and two holes for the arm. And if it was no belt around that tunic, then it just flopped and flowed around like just a square garment would. And so men would take a belt and would tie that tunic together at the waist so it wasn't quite so, had so many loose ends. And men, when it came time for them to work, they still were somewhat restricted by that tunic going down by their knees, and so they would take the tunic, the garment, and they would reach down between the legs to the back and pull that up and tuck it into their belt, and then the leftover material that's on the sides, they would tuck it in their waist on the side too, and that's what they meant to gird up the loins, and then they would go to work out on the fishing boat. The fishermen didn't want to lean over the side of those boats and pull those heavy nets in with all this extra garments in their way. So they would gird up their loins. They would tuck that garment into their belt. When people would be going in war, they would do the same thing. They wanted the freedom to move around. They didn't want these loose ends tripping them up. And so Peter here uses this as a illustration of how to tuck the loose ends in tight to the belt so that you're all together. There's not loose ends hanging around. Another interesting thing in the Bible is that belt that we are to wear is actually described. And we're going to look at that in just a minute in the book of Ephesians. So when the man went to work, he needed to not be hindered. When he fought, he needed to not be hindered. And when we are in our Christian lives, the Lord here says to us, we need not to be hindered. The American expression for this might be to roll up your sleeves and get to work. Have you ever worked with your kids? I have one notorious young son who likes to work with sleeves that are like this. And I say, you know, to work, for one, you need to use two hands when you work. Not one hand working. You need to use two hands, and they have to be able to touch the object that you're trying to work with. All right, so roll up your sleeves so your hands can be there and you can get to work. Otherwise, you're picking up your sleeve all day long, and doesn't not very productive. So roll up the sleeves would be something that we might be a little bit more familiar with. Then the Bible here says, be sober. Be sober. This is the opposite of drunkenness. It really means being alert, evaluating things clearly, not having a mind that is numb because of outside influences brought into it. Our mind is that way. Our mind can get numb to the things of God because we let outside influences come in and alter it. Those things can be people, they can be entertainment, they can be things that are sin, they can be things that are just not helpful. Can make our minds numb and our guard gets let down. And when our guard to our mind is let down, Satan has direct access. He has free rein to get in there and waste our life, waste our time, waste our life. And that is a sad situation that we would find ourselves in when it's preventable. So the soul, the mind, these are areas that Satan wants. He wants to set up shop. He wants to force you to waste your life dealing with all the junk that you've left in your mind. He wants you to, there's people that are wasting their lives now thinking about 10 years ago, 5 years ago, or last week, worrying about what in the future could, might, maybe, could happen. Devils set up a place in their mind, and rather than having a clear mind and being able to do the task at hand with the sleeves rolled up and getting done what needs to be done, they're fretting over the past, they're anxious about the future, and today gets lost. And so the loins need to be girded about, and we need to be prepared to work with a guarded mind. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 147, mentioning here this idea of the importance to the Christian of hope. Sometimes the Christian's belief in the return of Christ is called the blessed hope. It is what drives us on. It is what keeps us moving in this world. We're not at home in this world. But why are we still here? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we gathered together? Because we have a blessed hope, the hope for the return of Christ and for our heavenly home. But while we're doing our work for the Lord here, this importance of hope comes in. Look at verse 10, chapter 147 of Psalms. He delighteth, this is the Lord, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse, nor taketh pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So our hope and our trust is not in our own abilities, not in what we can do, not in our strength, but in what the Lord sees those, when the Lord sees those that fear him, that's when he goes to work. So we gird up the loins of our mind. Now, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, and we'll look at how this is to be done. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. We're in the middle here of the passage dealing with the armor of God. One important part of the whole armor is given. The first part actually is given in verse 14. Let's read first verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And so this is the soldier's belt. The belt is not there for looks. It's not an accessory. It's vital. It's the part that actually keeps all the parts of the armor securely fastened to the soldier. Without that belt, the armor would be loose and it would be flopping around. This belt tightens it up. It's fit to the soldier. The belt also, interestingly enough here, is what was used to put the weapons in. The sword in particular would be attached to that belt. So this belt was vital to the armor staying all in one place. It united it together. And what is the belt comprised of here for the Christian? Having your loins girt about with truth. It is truth that keeps the armor all together. And what truth is being talked about? It's simple. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. The Bible is what keeps the loins girt together. That is the belt. Often weightlifters that are lifting heavy weights, what do they do before they lift the real heavy barbell with all the weight on it? They put on a weight belt. And have you seen those? They're thick. They're leather. They're very heavy. And the idea is to keep his insides together as he lifts that heavy weight. This belt was tight. This belt for the Christian's armor, the soldier, was tight. And it was the belt of truth. It's what unites everything together. And so, if we want to keep our minds clear and our minds right, we gird ourselves together, our loins together, with truth. Let me read one statement about a man who was spent many years in the Green Berets, and then he wrote a lesson about the Christian's armor, and particularly about this very piece, the belt of truth. If you want to survive the battle and weather the warfare, soldier, master the truth, the whole comprehensive counsel of God, the truth of God's revelation. Are you involved in a regular, rigorous regime of Bible study? If not, what in the world are you doing? You are incredibly vulnerable. Your mind, your most critical weapon in the battle, is braced by Bible teaching, Bible doctrine. Your soul is strengthened by Bible knowledge. So read, read, read the scriptures. Grow and firm yourself up. Well, that's pretty convicting to me, even as a Bible teacher. I think about myself sometimes, how easy it is for me to teach three classes in the college, for those classes just to be my Bible study. Guys, I've got to look at them each week, teach Bible doctrines, and teach church and Baptist history, and I teach some language classes, and I think sometimes to myself, hey, I've got to study for those. Well, there's my extra Bible study for the week. I'm missing out if that's my mindset. I'm missing it. Our responsibility and our privilege is to put that belt of truth around us every week, and to do that with a dedicated, definite time of Bible study. It could start with just getting out a Strong's Concordance, the most basic Bible study tool. It's a great tool for everybody to have. And to use that Strong's Concordance, just lists all the words in all the Bible and everywhere that they're used. And to use that to study what the Bible says about truth, about hope, about all the issues of life. We're no better often than the world when we complain about the problems of life and haven't first gone and found out all the Bible has to say about those issues. We can do that. We have that opportunity. That's why God gave us His Word. And so to just sit back and complain and say, well, you know, there's no solution to this, or this is a big problem. Well, what does God say about it? He gave us these books, and men died, not just the apostles who wrote down the inspired words, but just everyday laymen who were trying to preserve the Word. They died. They gave their lives, thousands, probably millions, so we could have that. And we have to get into the Word. We have to know what the Bible says. And we can know what the Bible says. And once we study, and once we find what the Bible says on a given topic, then you'll never forget that, because it's real to you. It's real to me. God showed me from the Scripture what I needed in that area. There's a problem, there's a question, the Bible has the answer. We believe that. We should believe that enough to prove it. If it doesn't have the answer, then say it. Say, you know what, I looked at this, the Bible doesn't answer, it doesn't have that answer. We're not going to say that. It's in there. The solution is in the Scripture. It is the vital part of the armor that we need, and when we neglect that part of the armor, all else is just loose ends. Our mind is open season on the devil. Matthew Henry noticed four areas where a person in the Bible needed to have their loins girt about. It was the traveler, the racer, the warrior, and the laborer. The traveler. Why? Because he was traveling. He was moving a lot. He wasn't staying still. He wasn't like Lot making Sodom his home. He was more like Abraham. He was a sojourner. He was looking for a different country. He was moving on to the country of God. So this traveler wasn't ever really settled. Just like we as strangers and pilgrims, this world's not our home. And so we need to gird up the loins of our mind, protect our mind, because if we don't, we'll think this world is our home. And we'll start making decisions with our money, with our family, with our time, with our future, that look like this is our home. And it's not. And so we gird up the loins with the truth of the Bible. We tighten that up, and we travel on through this world. And when we sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through," we can mean it. The racer is another person who's needed to gird up their loins. Obviously, this is because we are in a race as a Christian. Okay? You're going to lose, and I'm going to lose any race that we stop in. If we just stop, take a break, and think about how either how good we did or how bad we did, what a waste, isn't it? No, get going in the race. Keep moving. Head toward the mark. Press toward the mark. Paul had to say, "I just forgot the things that are behind. My loins are girded up and I'm racing. I am in this race. This race will end soon, but I'm in this race. This race is marked out for me. And I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of this race. I am moving. I don't want these loose ends hanging around. I don't want my mind clouded up with doubt and discouragement and despair. That gets me to slow down and stop. That just stops the progress. That puts a halt to my Christian life." The racer needed to have his loins girded up so he could move quickly, and so do we. Of course, the warrior. No man wants to go to battle and fight against his clothes while he's also trying to fight the enemy. We will fight an enemy. We fight the devil. We fight his angels. We fight the world, we fight the flesh every day. All right. How important it is for us to have our loins girded about, our minds prepared for that, sober-minded. We've got so much that face us in this life. We can't afford to have the loose ends hanging in the battle that we're in. And the laborer, whether it's the fisherman working the net, God said he would make us fishers of men. And in our work for souls, how much of that type of work is hindered because we've let the guard down on our mind and our minds are somewhere else? Discouragement, doubt has come in, and we've let Satan fill our minds with all this other stuff, and what gets lost is the opportunity to go out there and catch fish, catch men, to be fishers of men, because we're all tangled up in this garment that's not been girded up, tangled up in it. And so the fish pass on by. Opportunities pass on by. Labors in the field, right? We talk about sowing the seed of the Word of God and planting that seed and witnessing. How many times do we lose those opportunities because we're tangled up in the affairs of this world, choked out, our minds are filled with something else? Because we've not girded up the loins of our mind. The labor. All these people, because they had a purpose and they had a hope, tucked in those garments so they could be free to do God's work. They hoped. The traveler hoped for a country that he would get to one day. The racer hoped to finish his course with joy. So he tucked those garments in. The warrior hoped for victory in battle. And the laborer looked forward to that great catch of fish or that wonderful harvest time when everything came in. And so in order to reach their goal, they made some sacrifices along the way. They cut out those loose ends. They tightened themselves up with that belt so that they could be productive. We ought to do the same thing with our minds. Peter here says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, be watchful against the dangers and the enemies. There's usually a couple problems that come in with Christians with regard to soberness of mind. One is not realizing that we even need to guard our mind. Just not even thinking that we need to do that. Not recognizing the importance. Well, we can learn from that. We can say, you know what? The mind is the place where the devil wants to get me, and he will get me, and he will knock me off course. So I think it's important that I guard my mind. The second problem is thinking that we're such an experienced Christian that we no longer need to really guard our mind the way that we used to. Because, yeah, I've heard it all, but I've heard that before, and I think I'm fine. And that's the ones that the devil really is sitting back and has an opportunity to get. One of the most dangerous mindsets to have in church is, I've got this. Yeah, I got this one. Easy to have. Three services, 52 weeks. That's about 156 services. Throw in some Sunday school. Throw in some extra services. Wow, we're hearing so much. I've got this one. That's danger. That's loose ends of the mind. And that's when the devil will come in and say, I got you when you thought you didn't need to protect that mind any longer. You let the guard down. He comes in. Our life demands awareness of the battle against our enemy, Satan. I'd like to quickly look at just a few verses where this is an important truth that's taught. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 13. It's time for battle. And in this battle, David is going to deal with the problem of Nabal. And David says in chapter 25, verse 13, David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men. So this is an example of the soldier. It's time for battle. Take that sword, tie it tight to your waist. We're going to go to war. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 31, verse 17. Proverbs 31, 17. This is a completely different setting. This is the account of a lady who is pleasing to God, pleasing to her husband. In the middle of this passage, we see here that she, verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She is working, laboring, girding her loins with strength. Then let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 35. The Lord's here in the middle of a discourse, and he's telling them about what's important in life. Let's look at verse 33. Sell that you have, give alms, provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. Keep the lamps burning. Keep your loins girded about. In this life, be ready, because the Lord is coming. The next couple of verses, the Lord is coming. It reminds us of the night of the Passover. When the children of Israel were about to leave Egypt, God told them, let your loins be girded while you're eating, and eat it in haste, because very soon you're going to be on the move. You're going to be traveling out of Egypt toward the promised land. Girding the loins means we are prepared in every possible way to follow Christ. It's getting rid of the hindrances. It's getting rid of these loose ends in our life. When we're at lax and lazy with our life, with our walk with God, that slows us down in our race. And the devil's watching for minds that are unguarded. He's watching for the unguarded mind. He will come in there and he will plant his house of doubt. He'll plant his house of discouragement. He'll get you to turn back and live in the past. He will get you to worry about the future. And that whole time, what God has for you today is lost. Don't fall for that trap. Spurgeon says it like this: oh, that we would have men that would put their foot down and not say, "Ooh, I don't feel like praying, so I'm not going to pray," but instead, "I don't feel like praying, so I better pray now more than ever." And I don't feel like witnessing. Instead of that, "Well, I better get out there right now, because right now I'm the most vulnerable. I better go do what God has showed me to do." At those times when we feel least like doing it, he talks about putting the foot down and tightening the truth around our waist. Not our feelings, not our emotions, but what is truth? And then going out and serving God based on that. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that this would be a challenge to each one here as we consider the command to gird up the loins. I pray, God, that we would examine our minds and realize what a opportunity that the devil has when we are unguarded in our minds. Pray that we would not be found that way.